Well, good morning. This morning we will be looking at Exodus chapter 13, 1 through 16. Would you please join me in turning to Exodus chapter 13 and stand with me as I read the Word of God? The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day that you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with his mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat nothing made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you. Nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This will be an observance for you, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time of year after year, after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors. You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you are a God who sees people through hard times and in good times. Lord, we pray that this message would fall on open hearts and listening ears. In your name, amen. Please feel free to take a seat. Before I committed to preaching this specific passage, my pre-picking passage prayer went something like this. Dear God, the only things I remember about Exodus are from a movie and from Sunday school. Please help me. And I think the reality for me and probably many others is that the Old Testament often feels intimidating and confusing. And if I'm really honest, I tend to avoid it or I only engage with the well-known stories or comforting psalms. However, God is teaching me slowly that when you spend time in the Old Testament, when you read it, talk about it, and learn from it, it can be so valuable for our faith. That God's character of love, justice, and goodness is revealed through his interactions with the chosen people, with the Israelites. So as we dig into this passage, we can see right before we enter chapter 13 that the Israelites, they're on the move. The closing of chapter 12 tells us, on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And the reality for most of chapter 13 is it seems like God actually, before they really go anywhere, tells them to hold on. He hits the pause button mid-frame on this great escape from Egypt after the final plague and Pharaoh finally agreeing to let them go. It feels like we're in the middle of the ultimate action scene, of fleeing the Egyptians, and God is like, let's just hold on. Before we move forward, we need to lay out some ground rules. We need to create some lasting memories about what just happened, about what I did to save your nation. Growing up as a kid in church, I don't really remember chapter 13 being a highlight in the Exodus story. As a kid, it always seemed about the action, the plagues, the escape, and crossing the Red Sea. And that's awesome because it's full of God's greatness and it makes us pay attention. But while the God we love and serve is full of action and greatness, he is also the same God of subtleness and detail. And we have to be careful not to miss this chapter, not to miss the message that God is calling the Israelites to pause and remember before they move forward, before they can forget what's just happened. They are called to remember their rescue. They're called to remember to celebrate God's grace and mercy. And they're called to remember to teach their family, friends, and others about their freedom from slavery and the oppression under Pharaoh. I'd like to tell you a little story about the word remember. On July 29th, 2011, I sat under a tree in Maasai land, Kenya, and I reflected on the last 2 months of my life in Africa. At the beginning of my internship, I had been so sure that God would answer all my questions about life, my purpose, my doubts, my dreams, my fears, who I was and who I was becoming. You know, after all, I was 21. I was grown up now, and I was about to start my final year of nursing school, and I needed some clarity on what God wanted me to do with the rest of my life. And our team was in the home stretch of our internship, and this was our slow down week. We had been traveling and serving continuously for a long time, and Maasai land was our chance to rest, recover, and remember what God was teaching us. And as I sat there underneath that tree and looked out across the plains of Kenya, I wrote down in my journal everything that I wanted to remember from that special season in my life. I wanted to remember sitting, looking at this slice of Africa. I wanted to remember to not get too busy for Jesus. I wanted to remember that I was dependent on God's plan. I called it the no plan plan because I still had no idea the answers to any of the questions from the start of the summer. I wanted to remember that I was forgiven and that I needed to offer others grace because I so didn't deserve God's grace. I wanted to remember to daily hand my life over to God for something better. I wanted to remember that everyone, everywhere, and everything belongs to God, and to be obedient to his word was my absolute best chance at a full life. And I wanted to remember that some days I would fall, and I would fall often, but that God would pick me up, brush me off, and that I would be okay. I wanted to remember to not take life too seriously and celebrate the moments that create a beautiful world. I wrote the word remember 22 times in that moment under that tree. And last week, as I was preparing for this message, I went back to that journal. And 6 years later, since my time in Kenya, I cannot help but feel connected to the place Israel was at. They were about to embark on a brand new journey of existence. In that season, God hit pause on my life so that I could remember everything he had taught me. Because I was also about to embark on a brand new journey. Mine just happened to be called New Zealand. God hit the pause button in chapter 13 because he was teaching this new community of people to live underneath his leadership, so that they would know who was in charge, so that they would slow down and remember their rescue, that they would remember to celebrate and to teach about the love he had for his people from that moment forward for generations and generations. And that's what chapter 13 is all about. It's about remembering. And while we might be tempted to scan over this chapter in the Bible and move on to the action of chapter 14. My job is to say, hold on, pause, let's see what God might be teaching us here. And there's a lot of mumbo jumbo about firstborns and the Passover, and I just want to take a minute to try and explain some of that stuff. In that context, God was establishing a new set of rules for dedicating and redeeming firstborns. This was in memory of the death of the Egyptian firstborns and the preservation of the Israelites and their firstborn male children. So we know that both man and animal from that point on forward belong to the Lord. And God, through Moses, was also expanding on the guidelines for the Passover celebration, which Jim talked about last week. Just as we learn as little children that Christmas comes only in the month of December, ancient Israelites learned early on in childhood that Passover only comes during springtime. Spring was when the Israelites fled Egypt, and it's also when domestic animals gave birth. This is why lambs were available to be sacrificed in that final plague. The unleavened bread was important because it reflected the fact that people had no time to add yeast to their bread before their hasty departure. The symbolism of verse 9 that says, "This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips." This suggests that for something to be on your lips, it's to be regularly thought and talked about, something you know well and that you pay attention to. So in an age when most people were illiterate, this special ritual of Passover every year served as a way to remember what took place in Egypt. So all this animal sacrificing, unleavened bread, and firstborn redeeming would have made sense to them, even if it may not make entire sense to us. We, as the church, as a community of believers, as families coming together, we're also called to pause and remember. As we read the Gospels and the letters to the early church, we are remembering moments etched in time that changed the course of our world forever. And the first Sunday of every month, we participate in remembering Christ and his communion. And we remember that we are, when we're baptized, just like all those who have gone before us, that we are baptized into God's church, into God's family that spans time and space. Each Christmas and Easter we honor, we remember the perfect man who was born of a virgin, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, and was buried, who on the third day rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It is our call and privilege to pause, to recognize and acknowledge that we, as his people, should remember our own rescue from sin, that we, as his people, should remember to celebrate his grace for us, and that we, as his people, should remember to teach the freedom we know through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness we receive. At some point, after reflecting and remembering, we have to click on pause, and we have to put into practice the lessons we learn from the Bible and from being the church. Early this year, my grandma passed away at the ripe old age of 93. My grandma taught me a lot of things, and I am a better person because of her influence. My grandma had a rough and tough childhood. Her mother died when she was very young, and her father couldn't cope. So her and her sister were passed from relative to relative for much of her early life. But the thing about my grandma was that the difficult start only made her stronger. Grandma had 8 children, and man alive, she loved her kids fiercely until the day she died. But she was also committed to raising them right, to teaching them Christian values. Granddad died long before most of us grandkids came along. So we only ever had Grandma. Almost every Christmas was at Grandma's house, And it was always full, not just with family, but with anyone who needed a place and people to celebrate with. My grandma left this legacy of kindness and faith, love and forgiveness, humor and so much joy. If I could bottle her joy and carry it around with me for a rainy day, it would be so good for my soul. She taught all of us grandkids to practice hospitality, to always remember to pray, to be family in the best of times and in the darkest of times, to trust God and that we were stronger together. She welcomed Josh, my Kiwi husband, with open arms when she finally met him. And I will always remember what she's taught me. But if I only remember what she's taught me and not use what she taught me, I'm not truly honoring her legacy. And I wouldn't be doing justice to my grandma or this chapter of Exodus if I didn't mention how clearly this text recognizes the need for intentional parenting and for family. It feels a little weird to talk about parenting because Josh and I are still happily unattached to little people of our own. I really like them, but I also like giving them back. But as a pastor, as a leader in this church, it's clearly something that the text wants to emphasize. It serves as a reminder that every Israelite parent was responsible for teaching their children. And what jumps out to me is that this passage says to parents that in the days to come, you will be asked by your kids, what does all this Passover and firstborn stuff mean anyways? And the parents are told to tell them that with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and we do these things to remember that. And it's the same now. Your kids or grandkids are going to ask you questions of why we do and don't do certain things as Christians. But it's much bigger than that. The real actions that you take, the real way you treat people, the real way that you live out this Christian life is noticed. Yesterday, I met a man outside of a shop on Broadway who was asking for money. And although I didn't give him money, I offered to buy him a meal. And I did that because my mom taught me a long time ago, if I can help someone, I should take the opportunity. And this intentionality has further implications for us as a church. The way that we welcome people here reflects the practices that Jesus demonstrated in the gospel. The way we celebrate child dedications, baptisms, and even funerals as people committed to being a family together as the church is so valuable. The way that we gather together on Sundays and scatter to engage in God's redeeming work in our world, it matters. It makes a difference. So yes, it's good for us to pause and remember where we've come from, to remember our rescue, to remember to celebrate, and to remember to teach. It's good for us to pause and remember the practices that make us the church, that define us as Christians. Do you think God would like you to take a moment to pause and remember something today? Maybe it means taking a look at your relationship with God and where you are at. Or maybe it's remembering how you first became a Christian. Maybe it's looking back and remembering the people who influenced you most in your faith journey and taking the time to catch up or to thank them. Maybe you have a tough decision to make and you haven't paused to ask what God thinks. Or perhaps you are so busy that you have squeezed out spending time with God and He's calling you back to Him. And while we remember the things that make us the Christian church, it's important for us to practice what we learn in here so we can take it out there. And chapter 13 concludes with six more verses about how God clicked unpause on the Israelites' journey to the promised land and how he guides them through the wilderness with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We need to be prepared to move forward and to trust that God is leading in the direction he would like us to follow. Next week, we see the Israelites step back into the action, and there is so much more to come for this nation of God. But today, I hope you take the chance to reflect on what God might be saying to you.